My water has a mind of its own here. Will you please pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. Use it to honor your name, to bless your people, to encourage us and challenge us and minister to us. Use it to bring anyone here who doesn't know Christ to salvation, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You might turn to John 1. I'm continuing my sometime series on profiles in the fourth gospel. We have thought about Nicodemus, the reluctant believer, and the Samaritan woman, a surprising evangelist. And it's time to think about the Apostle Peter. The problem is, he's in too many passages, so I have to be selective. But we start at the beginning, the introduction, and in verse 42 of chapter 1, we read, "He brought him to Jesus." That is, Andrew brought his brother Simon, whom Jesus named Peter, to Jesus. I'm reading John 1, 35 through 42 from the ESV. The next day, again, Jesus was standing with two of his disciples. John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, in our time, 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," Aramaic for Peter, which means Peter. John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Jesus. John was living out what he said. I must decrease. He, the Messiah, must increase. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a pointer. I'm just a witness, bearing witness to the light that all might believe in the light, Jesus, through me. After spending time with Jesus, Andrew found his brother Simon. Simon's a very good Jewish name. In between the Testaments was the famous persecution of the Jews by Antiochus Epiphanes to the north in Syria. He was brutal. Demanded sacrificing pigs on the altar in Israel. The Jews rebelled and there was a war. And the Maccabees was the famous family who withstood him and actually won. And Simon Maccabee was famous. So Peter's named after Simon. Andrew found his brother Simon and told him that Jesus was the Christ. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Now let me tell you something. I'm probably not going to do a profile in the Gospel of John on Andrew. Why? He appears five times. Here are two of them already. In 6:8, he says, at the feeding of the 5,000, "There's a little boy here with a couple of fish and some loaves." And it says, by the way, there it says, Simon Peter's brother, that's why he's famous. Andrew just, he recedes from the whole narrative. He actually appears in chapter 12, verse 22, a couple of times. asking Jesus a question that the Greeks wanted asked. He gets in the chain. That's it. You say, Andrew is insignificant. Well, I'm sure his life is more than we're told in Holy Scripture, but not something very significant is not told us. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's one thing that's significant. He led his brother Simon to Jesus. Are you kidding me? Simon Peter is very significant. Book of Acts breaks in half. Second half, Paul. First half, Peter. There's no question. Sometimes little things can mean a lot. And God calls you and me to be faithful in whatever we put our hand to by his guidance. Even little things. Because we don't know what he's going to do. True story. A doctor ministered in India for many years. She was a surgeon and even founded a hospital to help the people. And she also witnessed to Jesus, especially to women. When she retired, came back to her home state, she was a surgeon in the hospital to bless the people and serve her own people there. But she also was active in ministry outside the hospital. She started a class for women, and a number of women came. And she taught them over a period of years from God's word. She was a diligent student of the original languages, of the Bible's teaching, and so forth. And she also did one more little thing. She started a class for one man. Many women, that makes sense. One man. I don't even understand exactly how that started up. But she was faithful, and so was he. And for 6 years, she taught him Bible, Hebrew and Greek, she shared her life with him and actually made the Christian ministry, she was never a pastor, but a missionary, a medical missionary, she made it attractive to him. You see, little things can mean a lot. And you know the man I'm talking about. His name is Van Lees. God calls you and me to faithfulness. Whether something seems big to us or whether it doesn't, we need to serve the Lord Christ as Paul enjoins the Colossians. Three more episodes. That was just the introduction here. Three more episodes, and I have to be selective. First of all, foot washing. We read it once. That's good. You shall never wash my feet. Peter is something else, isn't he? He is not bashful. Oh, my goodness. That's from 13:8. Let me read 13:6 to 10. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter gets high grades for being a nervy bird is what he gets. Whew. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, a reference to Judas. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Foot washing was a custom in first century Palestine because people wore sandals and the roads were not paved and they were dusty and they had dirty feet. It was the job of a servant. So John the Baptist said concerning the Messiah, John never is unclear as far as his role vis-a-vis the Messiah. He is way under the Messiah. Never is confused. And he says, concerning the coming one, the promised, the Christ, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. The meaning seems to be, I'm not worthy to wash his tootsies. I'm not worthy to take the role of a menial servant in relation to him. He is far greater than I. Foot washing was the job of a servant. And I'm sorry, ladies, but it's a patriarchal culture. It's a job of a woman in the first century. So 1 Timothy 5:10, when it gives a list of widows who qualify for church aid, financial aid, they have to be a widow, they have to be 60 years old, and among other things, they had to have shown hospitality by washing the saints' feet. 1 Timothy 5:10. Well, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. First of all, I wouldn't expect them to wash each other's feet. You get it? Culturally inappropriate. Culturally inappropriate. Should they have offered to wash Jesus' feet? Probably. But they don't. But for Jesus to wash their feet, that is culturally unbelievable. I liken it to, Van, listen to this tape, to Van and Kathy Lee's being invited to your home for a meal. What would you say, woman of the house, if he said to you, and I want to serve you by cleaning your toilet? Now, I can tell you many things, and I can't tell you other things, but I'm sure of this, that would not work. Why? It is just inappropriate. And so it was inappropriate. The Talmud, the Jewish writings of the rabbis, it's true they date after the New Testament, but they reflect some of the customs of the New Testament. It's writings of the rabbis on the Old Testament and writings on the rabbis, and on it goes. Quite a mixture of wisdom and humor and all kind of things. Not scripture. The Talmud says a disciple, a student, can do many things for his teacher. For example, he can carry his books. But it specifically says a student may not wash the feet of his teacher. Inappropriate. That's the job of a servant. So I guess they shouldn't have volunteered. But for Jesus to wash their feet. No wonder Peter said what he did. What's Jesus doing? Two things. We know the example part, but did you catch the other part? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Peter balks, never. Jesus explained, if not, you have no part with me. Then Peter misunderstands again and asks for Jesus to give him a bath, so to speak. And Jesus explains again, the bathed person, the clean person, only needs to have his feet washed. What's he talking about? Baptism? Don't think so. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. Bathing is likened to having your sins forgiven, being cleansed by God's grace, by God, okay? When you are saved, you don't need to be saved again. But you do need to wash your feet. You do need to confess your sins whenever they crop up in the Christian life. That's what Jesus means, something like that. It's a message of spiritual cleansing. The bathed need only foot washing. God forgives us once and for all, and then again and again and again, not to be saved forever, but that already has taken place, but to be in fellowship with him, to be forgiven by him on a daily basis. But Jesus also presented himself as an example to them. I'm your teacher and Lord, and I did this for you, shockingly. And so you should do it for one another. Is he teaching that foot washing is an ordinance of the Christian church, as some well-intended Christians believe? No. No, he is not. Is he teaching the amount of example, presenting himself, their Lord and teacher, as an example of humble service? That's exactly what he's doing. I can't help but think of Paul's words in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If I thought there was a problem in our church, I would address it. It would be very appropriate to do it. I don't think there's a problem in this area. From what I can tell, we're doing well. But Paul would say, abound in humility. Do better and better. Do you deliberately and prayerfully highly esteem others in your fellowship, those who are different than you, those whom you would not choose as your friends, perhaps, in your life in the world, but whom God has put together with you? Maybe you need to reach out to somebody. Certainly, we need to work at this by God's grace. Again, I'll say it. We're not doing badly at all. It's a happy, united fellowship. Let us keep it that way, and let us work at that. And visitors, I'm so blessed to hear, as I meet visitors, how they say other people have welcomed them and spoken to them and so forth. Concerning that bath foot washing business, could there be someone here who needs to take a bath? Is there someone here who doesn't know Jesus and who needs to have his or her sins forgiven? Well, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Is that you? It certainly is every one of us in this room who at one point recognized our lostness and by God's grace believed in Jesus. If you are here and don't know the Lord, then your sins are not forgiven. Oh, you can try to make excuses and rationalize and deny, or maybe just push the guilt inside, but you're a sinner like the rest of us. And you sin in thoughts, words, and actions. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died for sinners like you and me. And we need to acknowledge our need of Him before God. And by God's grace, trust that Jesus died to save us. And that He was raised again on the third day to give us eternal life. May God work in your life. Our next passage is John 18, and I'm going to quote verse 27. Peter again denied it. Emphasis again. And at once a rooster crowed. I'm going to read John 18, 15 to 18, and 25 to 27. But first of all, 13, 38. Peter boasts. We read it earlier, 13:38. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. After Peter's boasts, so common of him, Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times before a rooster crowed, 13:38. Those are specific prophecies. Reading 18:15 and following. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, we think it's John, the beloved apostle, the disciple, John the son of Zebedee, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, a servant girl, that's what gets me. Not a bunch of Marines beating the stuffings out of them for an hour, but a servant girl. You also are not one of these man's disciples. This man says, are you one of his disciples? No. Peter said, I am not. John, as a matter of fact, is kind to Peter. The other gospels say his denials were included cursings and oaths. John spares him. What he says is true. He doesn't give the full, doesn't make it as bad as he could. He's merciful. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Skipping down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" Second time. He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, Malchus was his name, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Ouch! I can't do a good rooster crow, or I would. Oh my! When Blake, our grandson, was little boy, we did a good job. Anyway, Jesus' prediction proved true, including three denials and a rooster's crow. Peter denied knowing Jesus, number one, to a servant girl, verse 17. To servants and officers warming themselves by a fire, verse 25. And to the high priest's servant, verses 26 and 27. And then a rooster crowed. Why would God include in his word such a terrible sin? No, terrible sins. Matthew 33, Jesus says in Matthew 33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, my Father will be acknowledged before, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Let's try that again. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And then, you know what it says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." Oh, Peter, three strikes, you're out. Wouldn't this disqualify Peter in the eyes of the other apostles, in the eyes of the early church? Whew. I see a pair in the Old Testament and a pair in the New, given for us to think through many things, including this problem. In the Old Testament, King Saul, the first king, and David. New Testament, Judas and Peter. I'll be brief. King Saul was head and shoulders above others, and he was the people's choice. In my years of teaching, I taught at two seminaries, one near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, one here in St. Louis. And it was unusual, but because there aren't too many like this, but there was an expert on the writings of Samuel at both schools. And I asked them, not even telling them why I was asking it, "Was King Saul saved?" to use New Testament language. They both said, without batting an eye, "No. The total picture of his life shows he was never regenerated." Whoa. King Saul, great honors, blessing, opportunity, never saved. First king of Israel, the Apostle Paul, he was named after King Saul. I believe they're right. I believe they're right. His murderous intentions toward David again and again shows what was in his heart. Anyway, we have a pair, put another person put with him to make a pair, King David. And you know where I'm going with this one. Well, first of all, let me tell you, Matthew starts out, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, or maybe it's the other way around. Doesn't matter. Two of the most gigantic figures in the Old Testament. One of them is King David, the great king, the beloved psalm singer of Israel, the man who loved God with all of his heart. He also committed adultery and murder, of which we are aware, and waited a year to repent. This is why in Psalm 51:11, I believe, he prays, "Lord, please take not your Holy Spirit from me." He does wait a year, but Psalm 32 and especially 51, notice the Psalm introduction, tells us that was the occasion. The occasion was the sins of his life, adultery and murder. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me" doesn't mean, "Lord, don't don't cast me out from salvation. That's not the meaning. He remembers the Lord took the Holy Spirit from King Saul. Lord, please do not disqualify me from serving you. This is the job of my life. I sincerely repent. And God heard his repentance. And God let him become the greatest king of Israel. As a matter of fact, in some prophecies, the Messiah, sometimes it doesn't say Messiah. Sometimes it says David. And so we talk about the greater David. That is, his name stood for the Christ sometimes. New Testament, Judas and Saul. Judas was never saved. John 12 indicates he was the keeper of the money bag. John 13 indicates when he went out both are in chapter. You think I know the Gospel of John, right? Yes, that was correct. Chapter 13 indicates when he went out to betray his master toward the end of the chapter, nobody suspected him. That's astonishing to me. In other words, he was a sneak thief. He stole the Lord's money in the most direct way possible. People gave to Jesus. Luke's gospel says especially some wealthy women supported him. Peter had the money bag and he stole from it. The tense used in John 12 is he used to help himself to it. That is not a one-time deal. Matthew was a tax collector. If Matthew thought Peter was doing that, there would have been some serious trouble in the disciples' band, would there not be? Oh, Judas was never saved. Judas passed out the loaves and the fish. He collected the loaves. He saw Jesus cast out demons. When they went out two by two, we never hear, oh no, I'm by myself because I'm with Judas. He did it too. He preached the kingdom of God, cast out demons, and so forth. It's a warning about apostasy for the people of God. It's a serious biblical warning. But there is another partner, even as Saul and David go together. Judas goes with Peter. Now, he didn't commit adultery and murder, but he denied his Lord three times publicly. That's bad news. But God did not give up on him. And that takes us to our fourth passage. Third, after the introduction, I should say. Reinstatement. Quote, Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time. John 21, 17. That's a quote. Reading 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's debated, but I think it's perhaps the disciples. You love me more than these disciples love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And Jesus said to him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The disciples had returned to fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I don't think we're supposed to blame them for that. That's what they did. Their master has died. They don't understand things yet. And they're not goofing off. They're going back to work. Peter sought out. Jesus reveals himself to them. John picks up on it quickly. Peter jumps in the water and seeks out a private audience with Jesus. Guess why? You know why. He wants to repent. Recalling Peter's three denials. That seems to be the key. Recalling Peter's three denials, Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. And three times Peter professed love for Jesus. The third time he was grieved. Why? because he changed Greek verbs? It is true. The first two times it's the verb agapao, which is related to the noun agape, which you know, for God's special love. The third time, it's phileo, which is related to the noun phile, which is love. What you might not know is those are somewhat interchangeable in John's gospel. And sometimes the love of the Father for the Son is called phileo and so forth. So more to the point, John loves variation. Leon Morris wrote a book, Studies in the Fourth Gospel. The chapter is entitled Variation, a Feature of John's Style. And Morris, in an older, reminiscent of an older scholarship, which is kind of encyclopedic, studies every time in the Gospel of John something is said two times, three times, four, like that. Every single case. His conclusion is amazing. Jesus customarily varies his vocabulary, word order, and many other little things. So Morris concludes, and I think he's right, although it's strange, if ever John says something in exactly the same way, he does it for emphasis. What I'm trying to say is, scholars of the fourth gospel don't think the deal is that Jesus changed the verb. For one thing, that perhaps he spoke Aramaic anyway, and that doesn't even pertain. No, it's not that. It's three times that is Jesus. Since the denials were public, so is his confession. Peter is wounded. Oh, but Jesus knows he needs forgiveness and restoration. And Jesus forgave him, but not only forgave him, he forgave him and restored him to public service for him. And the first half of the book of Acts is really God's work through Peter in a mighty way. Having restored Peter, Jesus commissioned him to feed his lambs, tend his sheep. It's figurative language for preach and teach the people of God, feed them and to tend them, to pasture them, to love them and minister to them as a pastor would. Application to us. Jesus is not only in the business of saving sinners, he also reclaims sinning Christians. Have you messed up big time at some time in your life and thought that that sidelined you forever? It is not necessarily so. We're not encouraging big messes here. But we have feet of clay, and sometimes believers do. Think of David. Think of Peter. If you sincerely repent before the elders and receive forgiveness, indeed, God can use you in any way he wants. Again, we're talking about church discipline and others' involvement in your life and direction and so forth. So it's more than that, but it does not necessarily sideline you. Or how about this one? How do you regard another believer who messes up big time? That's a harder one for us. Rejection? I've known that to be the case. Avoidance? That's more common. That's too messy. I didn't want to. I'll tell you what that brother or sister needs. Prayer, love, and people reaching out to them. Again, I'll say it. I'm not encouraging us to go find great sins to commit. But I am encouraging us to learn from the life of Peter. A perfect man, there ain't no such animal on the fourth planet from the sun. A truly converted man, yes. You could even say in the language used of David, he was a man after God's own heart. And God forgave him. It was a tough forgiveness and repentance, and used him mightily in his service. May it be the same for us. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for all of your word and all the characters in it. We thank you for Peter, the mighty man of God whom you used, even in get to give us two books of Holy Scripture. Help us to be faithful in little things. Help us to humble ourselves before you and what is harder, one another in Christ. We pray you would keep us from great sin. and use us to help others who fall into it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We also pray.